We enjoyed a very nice vacation this past week, so we did think of you on Sunday morning. As you were having church, we were driving north on 91, and it felt really weird to not be here, actually, but I knew that you were in good hands, and it was a restful time, so thank you. But it is wonderful to be back with you. We were up kind of near Rangeley, Maine, and we were out there driving on some of the logging roads, and it was fairly remote. The closest place where we could get any kind of supplies was about 10 miles away, but it would take almost an hour to get there because it's one of those things you can't get there from here, you know? There were no main roads. It was all logging roads. And you know those log trucks go about 60 on those roads? And sometimes they like the lane in the middle. That's right, yeah. And we weren't really sure where the logging roads were going sometimes. We used the compass a lot and hoped that the road didn't dead end in a log yard. And a few times that happened, but so we're trying to travel these roads, and sometimes they would travel parallel to another road for a short time, but then they would begin to diverge. And pretty quickly, you know, this road that was you thought was going to end up over here took you way off over here. And then there was no way to get back but to backtrack and make it back around. And that's kind of what Paul is saying to us in Romans. He's speaking to people that are following Christ, and he's trying to help them live into the life of following Jesus. And he's saying, you have a choice. There's two roads here. There's one that leads to life and one that leads to death. There's one that leads to sin. There's one that leads to righteousness. And he kind of presents these two roads. Looking at sin is not a particularly popular topic. We like to talk about grace and love and mercy, and all of those things are real. And all of those things come from God. But in the words of Wesley, he says, before I can preach love, mercy, and grace, I must preach sin, law, and judgment. Oh, man. Right? Paul starts out and he says, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. He just lays it right out there. You know, Paul was not really good at finesse, I don't think. And sometimes that's a blessing. Do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. So do not let. That seems to indicate to me that as followers of Christ, we have a choice whether or not to let sin exercise dominion in our bodies. It's not that we're controlled by it and we have no choice. When we're presented with the opportunity to engage in sin. Once we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit given to us that gives us power and dominion over sin. We're no longer controlled by sin, but we have a choice of whether or not we're going to submit to God or submit to sin. I don't know if this rings true for anybody, if you've ever had that experience where you have a choice of whether or not you're going to go one way or another, take one logging road or the other, wondering where they're going to lead. And then Paul goes on and he says, no longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So we can engage in sin, or we can engage in righteousness with the same body. Maybe one of the easiest examples for us to think of with this is our tongue. Right? James talks about the power of our tongue and how it's so small. It's kind of like the rudder on a ship, but it steers and controls the direction of the entire ship. And out of the same mouth comes blessing and comes cursing. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. You ever insert your foot in your mouth? You know? Yep. Okay, alright. So that's kind of maybe a less confrontational example to think about is how we use our tongues to engage in acts of righteousness or to sin. Words to bless, words to hurt. Something I'm always saying to the kindergarten. letters that live in Vermont is use words that help, not words that hurt. Wesley also said that what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. And so we have to pay attention to what sin we allow. We really shouldn't be allowing any, should we? But what we are comfortable with, what we're comfortable letting dwell in our tent and in our house and in our home and in our mind and in our heart that is not of God, as it continues to develop and to grow, it'll take root and become more commonplace and more normal. So Paul goes on and says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You know, before Christ, people were under the law and didn't have the grace of the Lord to cover them. If you had committed one sin, you had committed them all. It was a pretty hopeless situation. So before Christ, everyone was under the law, but Christ fulfills the law for us. He doesn't make it pass away, but he fulfills it for us. We're covered in the blood of Christ when we receive him, and therefore we're under that grace provided by his death and resurrection. And so Paul says, what then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? He says, great, we're covered. Let's keep sinning. Right? It's kind of what he said. But he says, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself as anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So I want to take a little login road off to the side here for a second and talk about slavery, because that's a word that probably makes us feel uncomfortable. At least it does me. It's not something that's common in our daily life. Here in the United States in this day and age, it doesn't really sound right. It kind of offends our sensibilities. Slavery, it feels almost repugnant to our understanding of grace. When we listen to this passage from Romans, we're hearing Paul talk about how we're either slaves to sin or slaves to God. Do you ever think about yourself as being a slave to God? Or is that kind of a foreign thing? We think about freedom with God and grace with God, but not necessarily slavery. So we have to kind of understand the context. If you think about who Paul was writing to, he was writing to an audience that was very familiar with slavery. Slavery was commonplace in the culture in the day. It was kind of a social reality. And the statistics are that anywhere between 1/3 and 2/3 of the people in the culture either were slaves or had been slaves at one time or another. That's a pretty high number if you think about it. So slavery was familiar. People would understand what it meant to be a slave. You know, there were different kinds of slaves. There were voluntary slaves. There were involuntary slaves. You know, you might become a slave because your land was conquered by another nation militarily. And so, you know, involuntarily you become a slave. They were bond servants who willingly became slaves of their masters. There were people who became slaves because they owed a debt that they couldn't pay. There were a lot of different ways to become a slave. But basically, you had no legal rights and no legal powers when you were a slave. Your life belonged to your master. And so, to Roman audiences, they would hear this passage kind of as a really rough connotation of being a slave. It was a pretty awful thing to be a slave as being conquered by Romans. And you were powerless, and slavery just led to more slavery, led to more slavery. It was kind of a death spiral. So, where I'd like to bring this back now into context for us is to say that everyone worships something. If you think about it, everyone worships something. I mean, you think about, okay, so what do I worship? Well, follow where you spend your time. Follow where you spend your money and what you think about. And that will start to give you some ideas of what you worship. I think that maybe for each one of us, There are things that we worship that maybe we shouldn't worship. And there are things that we worship where we may be on the right track with the Lord. But you know, we're always a work in progress, always trying to come back to where the Lord is calling us to be. And Paul is talking about slavery to sin, being under the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. You know, we might make the choice to start down the road of sin, thinking we can enjoy this a little and still back out. You know, we did that once or twice on our vacation. It was this one logging road that looked really cool to go down, but partway down there was a huge mud hole. And we said, nah, we can see where this road leads. A tow is probably pretty expensive out here. So we backed out. But it's kind of like a frog in a pot with sin. You know, the first little taste tastes good. You don't really feel the heat enough. And you go a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper. And sin intensifies the further down that road into sin, discerning that you go. It intensifies. And it also kind of numbs you to the sin that you're engaged in. It doesn't seem as bad as it once did before. You begin to tolerate it, and eventually you begin to accept it. In James it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So that little dipping of one's toe in the waters of sin seems harmless, but why even go there if we know that the end of the road is death? Why even start down that path? It makes no sense. And Paul says that here in this Romans passage too. And he goes on and says, "But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." If we're going to worship something, why don't we worship the one who gives us life and life abundantly? If we're going to follow and obey something, shouldn't it be righteousness? So Paul lays this out in very clear and practical terms. He talks about how the choices we make either lead to life or to death. There's no gray area when it comes to sin. Each road leads to a very different place. You know, Paul uses this talk about slavery, and no metaphor is perfect, and it's sometimes hard for us to understand the slavery term. So what if we thought about it in terms of hard drives, or rebooting, or encoding, you know, resetting where we are. And that might make more sense to us in our context today, but it doesn't change the fact that there are two choices and two kingdoms of which we have residence and citizenship in one of them. So Paul admits that the metaphor isn't perfect. He says, "I'm speaking to you in human terms because of natural limitations." He's trying to explain, you know, one of the truths of God with a human way of doing it, and it's not perfect. So he says, "What advantage did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed?" If you can look back in your life and think about perhaps a time when you were engaged in a sinful walk, in a sinful road, and you realize where that road led you, you can kind of look back when hindsight is 20/20 and you say, what was the point of that? What good did I get out of that? You know, why did I even start down that road? He says, the end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin, you've been plucked off that road, you no longer are forced to follow that, and you've been enslaved to God. The advantage is sanctification, and the end of that road is eternal life. And then there's this famous verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When I was a kid, I learned something called the Roman road. Ever hear of that? Yes. Yeah? The Roman road. Okay, a bunch of scriptures that talk about the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. That's one of those scriptures on the Roman road. Archbishop Ben Quashi says that the New Testament brings us right down to one issue. If sin rules in me, God's life in me will be squelched. And if God rules in me, sin in me will be killed. There is nothing more fundamental than that. Just makes it very clear. So we're coming to the table today to receive Holy Communion. And I want to invite you that between now and then to think about what you're serving. Think about if God by the Holy Spirit has brought anything to mind that is sinful in your life that you need to lay out before the Lord before you receive communion. There's a certain part in the communion liturgy, and I'd like you to just turn to it briefly. It's in the hymnal on page 14. Receive communion, and it talks about presenting ourselves to God as a holy and living sacrifice, or saying we have left the road of sin, we're walking the road of righteousness. Everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to God, and we present ourselves as living sacrifices. It's on page 14, about halfway down the page. It says, and so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. So we're saying we don't want any of this road that leads to death. We don't want sin in our lives. We don't want any of this garbage and this junk anymore. We want to allow the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ to take root and to grow. And we are thankful about this to the point that we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Take me, Lord, and use me as you will. I am grateful for what you've done for me. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the contrast that you allow us to see. It's only when we really face the darkness of sin and death and judgment that we can begin to grasp and fathom the depths of your grace and your mercy and your love. If we don't understand what we're being saved from, it's hard to fathom the greatness of the salvation. So Lord, I pray that you would shine your holy light in each of our hearts, illumine for us those places where we're trying to serve two masters or walk two roads or have dipped our toe in the waters of sin which lead to death. Lord, we confess those things in our hearts before you now. Lord, we ask you to restore us to repentance, restore us to fellowship and communion with you. And when we come today to receive the bread and the cup, that we would do so as fully forgiven and set free, and not of a double mind, serving two masters, but fully on the road of righteousness, following you, knowing that the end leads to life and life eternal. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen.